Why don't you open up with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 7. This morning I want to talk to you about the sign of the virgin birth. Why was a virgin birth necessary? Why do we celebrate? In fact, this is probably the capstone of Christianity, the capstone of why we celebrate Christmas. We don't celebrate the fact, really, that he became a child. We celebrate his supernatural birth into this earth. The supernatural birth came because of the virgin birth. And listen to me, anyone who attacks the virgin birth attacks Christianity at its roots. The very root of why we celebrate Christmas is the fact not that Jesus was born, it's the fact that he was supernaturally born. There were other children born on that day. There were children born around that time. But again, there was no one ever been born like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look with me at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, a familiar verse of Scripture to you, but notice it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." I want you to note at the beginning of that verse, it said, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign." There were three signs given by Isaiah speaking about the coming of the destruction of Israel. Israel today, even though they have come back, have been for thousands of years, some 2,000 years, dispersed. It's the longest time of disbursement they have ever had. They have been dispersed when they were in Egypt. They've been dispersed when they were in Babylon. But for a period of 400 years, they were in Egypt. For a period of 70 years, they were in Babylon. But never have they been dispersed as long as they are today. And God prophesied throughout the Old Testament there was coming a day because of their religion and their rebellion toward the will of him that they were going to go into a dispersion. This was prophesied. Daniel prophesied it was going to come to pass in chapter 11 of Daniel. Also in chapter 9, he prophesied this. Zechariah prophesied of it. Ezekiel prophesied. But one of the ones that gave the signs of what would occur around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem was Isaiah. And he said that God would give them three signs, and the Jewish nation three signs that their coming dispersion was going to come. And their dispersion occurred in the year 70 A.D., It wasn't that long after the church began. The church, Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit all occurred around the year 32 A.D. But a mere 40 years after that, Israel was destroyed and Jerusalem was taken. The temple was destroyed. The Israelites were dispersed around the world and have been for many, many thousands of years. But just recently in the past 50 years have come back to their nation, to their kingdom, to the piece of land that God promised for them. All this also today is indicators for us that the second coming of Jesus Christ is very, very close. And you and I stand excited today because we know that God has given us signs that Jesus is coming back. But the first sign that God said they would have was a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And he said this was called a sign. Look over with me at Isaiah chapter 53 for just a moment. Here again he tells of the virgin birth, Isaiah 53. And look with me at the opening two verses. Isaiah 53 also confirms the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that is Jesus, shall grow up before him, that is God the Father, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him, and he has no beauty that or to see him. He has no beauty that we should desire him. Notice in that verse it says he would grow up as a tender plant, and a root out of dry ground. Would you underline dry ground? It's impossible for anything to grow out of dry ground. The root out of dry ground, the plant out of dry ground, is a reference to the virgin birth. Nothing grows in dry ground. It has to have water. Although there are some plants which seemingly have no water, which seemingly like cactus or something else don't require water, they still require water. They require even minimal amounts. But this verse is saying that he would grow up as a plant out of dry ground. This is a reference to, again, the impossibility of the virgin birth. But how do you know, with God, all things are possible. This is the sign that God said would be the first sign given to the nation of Israel that their upcoming dispersion was going to occur. Next of all, in chapter 53, we are told of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the remaining verses, verses 3 through the end of the chapter, we have a reference to his crucifixion. We have a reference to his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. All that's brought out in Isaiah 53 and was also declared that it would be a sign unto the nation of the unique death of their Messiah, the unique death of the virgin-born one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the other sign was found in Isaiah 28, verses 11 through 13. And here we have the sign of tongues, if you want to turn over there. Again, all three signs are given by Isaiah. And he says in Isaiah 28, look with me at verse 11, For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Which people? He's speaking to the Jewish people. He said there's going to be a third sign given to you, and that third sign will be the coming of something that's never occurred before, and that is you're going to hear people speaking with other tongues. And he said this will be a sign to you of the upcoming destruction of your nation. He said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Isn't it interesting, on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples spoke in tongues, the first ones that heard them were devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. As they assembled in the streets of Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, they were all there and they marveled and wondered at what was going on and said, are not these men Galileans? And we hear them speak in our own tongues wherein we were born. They didn't mean they were speaking in Hebrew. They said, we hear them speak in the tongues of the nations we were born in. And it went to list all the different nations. The next verse goes on to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Even though God supernaturally sent the sign of the virgin birth, they would not hear. Even though he supernaturally sent the sign of the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, the Jews would not listen. Even though a few days after that, they had the sign of tongues. As the Jews came out of the upper room, Galileans speaking with other tongues, they heard them speak in those languages. It goes on to say, yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go, fall backwards, be broken, snared, and taken. This verse says they did not go into captivity without the word of the Lord being preached to them first. Jesus preached it. They heard it preached on the day of Pentecost. And for some 40 years after that, God still gave them time to repent, but they would not. And so with all the line upon line preaching, with all the word of God that they heard, they still refused. They rejected, went over, and the Bible says here we're taken captive. So we have again in this verse of Scripture the third sign that was given to them. So the first sign, though, that was given to them was the sign of the virgin birth. And I want to talk about that this morning. We're not going to get into the other signs because I want to deal with the ones that specifically talk about the time that we celebrate called Christmas. The reason why I bring this up so often, even we as Christians get caught up in the season and get caught up in what the world says is the true meaning of Christmas. You know, it's amazing to watch commercials on TV. It's amazing to watch specials on the news about Christmas. And some will also always say, this is the true meaning of Christmas. And what they mean is giving something, enjoying people, having friends, having family, sitting around a fireplace, sitting around a tree, sharing presents one with the other. Folks, that is not the true meaning of Christmas. If you didn't have a tree, you could have the true meaning of Christmas. If you have no parents, you can have the true meaning of Christmas. If you have no friends, you can have the true meaning of Christmas, because we celebrate a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus Christ. And we don't celebrate anybody who came into this earth through a regular birth. We celebrate the one that came by the virgin birth. His name is Jesus Christ. So that passage of Scripture says that that birth would be a sign to a particular nation. But folks, it's also the sign to us that our Redeemer has come. His name is Jesus Christ. There are still people around the world today waiting for their Messiah to come. And you know what? He has come. He's already come. His name is Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate during this time called Christmas. But I want to also point out something else in that verse of Scripture, something that has been controversial through the years, and that is the word virgin. The word for virgin in the Hebrew is the word Alma, A-L-M-A-H, Alma. And the word Alma not only means virgin, it's also translated in the Old Testament in a number of passages as a young maiden. Whenever there was a young maiden present, they would translate this word Alma. It can also mean a newly married woman. It can also mean a woman who has just had a young child. There's a number of definitions of this word, but again, it can mean virgin. So there has been some people who have said that really she was not a virgin, she was just a young maiden. And perhaps you know that she and Joseph had relations with each other, and she just had a baby by natural means. Folks, I want you to understand again, to attack the virgin birth is to attack the true root of Christianity. Amen. To attack the true coming of Jesus Christ into this earth by unique means. Now, what I think is interesting is people always want to pull out a verse of Scripture and argue about it. But folks, we don't argue by taking, you know, your own thoughts and your own ideas about something. The Bible must be compared with the Bible. And what I think is, I think God has a sense of humor, don't you? I think that's one reason why he wrote the book of Matthew. Matthew was written, I think, for the critics of the book of Isaiah. Because just about anything you can find and criticize in Isaiah, the answer is found in the book of Matthew. Let me give you, for instance, People have argued for years about Isaiah 53 that Jesus did not really take our sicknesses and diseases. That what it meant there was spiritual sicknesses and spiritual diseases. In Isaiah 53, where it talks about that, it talks about our pain and it talks about our sorrow. But really, the Hebrew words there are sicknesses and physical pains. But some people have argued about it for years, and they try to say this didn't really mean this and this didn't really mean that. Well, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write on that verse of Scripture, because the Bible says one day Jesus was casting out devils and healing people that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Amen. Amen? And how do you know if the Bible answers the Bible, we don't need to go to anybody else. God wrote Matthew just to confirm what was written in Isaiah. But the same thing is true here with this word virgin, because it's also answered by Isaiah, because in Matthew 1, verse 23, this verse is quoted again, where the angel came and was speaking to Mary at that time and told her what was going to be conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, and it was by Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's written right from Matthew 1:23. Well, the interesting thing is the Greek word for maiden is not the same word as the word for virgin. The word for virgin is the word parthenos, and therefore it means virgin, virgin, nothing but a virgin. So Matthew simply went back and confirmed that what Isaiah was meaning was that she was a virgin. She had never had relations with a man. She was pure, and she was waiting, and she was espoused unto Joseph, waiting for the marriage day to come, when suddenly she was going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and fulfill a verse of Scripture that was written back in the Old Testament, back to Isaiah. And this was not only our Redeemer being born, but a sign to Israel that their days were coming to an end and their time for repentance was coming to an end. So again, a sign was given by God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But we ask the question this morning, why was the virgin birth necessary? Well, I want to tell you something. This was not the first time the virgin birth was prophesied. It was prophesied as far back as the book of Genesis. If you want to turn with me this morning, turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the first prophecy and promise of the virgin birth. And the reason why the virgin birth was necessary, God was approaching Adam, Eve, and Satan immediately after the fall. This is why the virgin birth is brought in. Before the fall, the virgin birth was not necessary. But after the fall, it was. Because Satan's seed had entered into man. And that seed was the nature of the flesh. Before that time, Adam and Eve did not possess the nature of the flesh, and they did not experience spiritual death. But what entered into them was the nature of the flesh. Through that doorway came spiritual death. And God had prophesied to Adam and to Eve. He's now speaking to Satan himself in verse 15, and he now says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Underline the word enmity. It just simply means a division. God says, I'm going to put a wall or a division between you and the woman. Next of all, between your seed and her seed. The seed of Satan is the nature of the flesh, and the seed of the woman was bearing children, which would ultimately be the bearing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, I'm going to put a division between your seed, the nature of the flesh, and the woman's seed, that is the ability to bear children. He then goes on to say, and it, that is the seed of the woman, shall, and it, that is, yes, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's simply talking here about upcoming the work of the cross and the work of the seed of the woman coming into this earth, that Satan would cause temporary setbacks to the kingdom of God, but Jesus ultimately would cause the eternal setback to Satan's kingdom. He would crush his head. The word bruise there actually means to crush. What God was saying was, you're going to crush his heel, but he's going to crush your head. How do you know if your heel is crushed, you can get over it? How do you know if your head's crushed, you don't get over it? What God was simply saying is, Satan, you aren't going to get over what he's going to do to you. And what Jesus Christ did to him will last forever and forever. Ultimately, Satan will be banished to the lake of fire. But the reason why this verse was brought out was because, again, when Satan had entered into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve, the Bible says over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, toward the closing of the chapter, The woman was not deceived, but the man was deceived. Or the woman was deceived, but the man was not deceived. The woman not being deceived was still in the transgression. And then it goes on to talk about that she shall be spared in childbearing. And talking about the fact that each generation she has after that, that those children, when they learn and walk in the words of God, will really begin to turn the curse that's been placed on the woman. But in this verse of Scripture, what it's talking about here is this. When Satan came in, he deceived the woman. The man knew better. The man knew to protect the woman, but did not. The man knew not to eat of the fruit, but did. And so in that case, the man was held accountable. The woman being deceived was in the transgression, but not held accountable. That's why God said, I'll place a division between you, Satan, and her, between your seed and her seed. But notice, he didn't place a division between the seed of Satan and the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. Now, why am I getting so technical this morning to talk about this? The reason why is because if you today were born with the nature of the flesh, it was given to you by your father, not by your mother. What I'm saying is the seed of the flesh, the nature of the flesh, is handed down to the children, both male and female, by the father. The mother has it, but she doesn't pass it on. There's only then one way to be born into this earth without the nature of the flesh. Be born of a woman without the seed of a man. Be born of a virgin. And that's exactly why God said this. That's why later in Isaiah 7:14, he prophesied and said that the coming Messiah, as a sign to Israel, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. If that's possible for someone to be born into this earth, born of a natural woman, but also born by the seed of God, God has no nature of the flesh to pass on. He has no curse to pass on. Although the woman has the nature of the flesh, she can't pass it on to her child. It's only passed on by the seed of the man. Then someone born of a virgin could come into this earth qualified to be our Redeemer. His name is Jesus. That's why, again, the Bible says, for as in Adam all die, it doesn't say in Eve all die. She was there. She partook of the fruit. But the Bible says there was a division placed between her and Satan, between her seed and his. Therefore, in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The virgin birth again was necessary, and that's the root, the foundation of why we celebrate Christmas this time of the year. Yes, everyone sees a baby in a manger, but you know what? I see a supernatural baby in a manger. I don't just see some natural child that was born. I don't just see some good teacher that was born. I just don't see some nice prophet that was born. A lot of people will say, we believe he was a nice man, he was a great man, he was a good man, but we don't believe that he was born of a virgin. Let me tell you what, if he wasn't born of a virgin, God lied and Jesus was not a good man. How could you say he's a good man when he lied to us? How could you say he's a good man when the Word of God was deceptive? I read in my Scripture that the Word of God cannot lie, God cannot lie, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when Jesus spoke to us the truth, then Jesus came by a virgin birth and is therefore qualified to redeem us. Turn with me to Luke, the first chapter. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And I want to prove to you again by the New Testament that Jesus Christ was virgin born. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. It says in verse 31, here's the angel speaking and says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Look with me at verse 34, where Mary answered. Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She is confirming right there that she's a virgin. She's never had relations with a man, and the angel told her again that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. The virgin birth again. Why is the virgin birth so important? Because, listen, if Jesus Christ was supernaturally born, then, folks, you and I can be supernaturally born again. The new birth is without the agency of a man. The new birth is without the agency of human beings. Notice again what she said. Earlier she said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, we're often doing the same thing. We're looking for human beings to help accomplish the will of God. This angel went on to say, no, that which is born of you will be of the Holy Ghost. That which is born of you will be supernatural. That which is born from your womb will come from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. The power of the Almighty shall come upon you. And you're going to give birth to what is known in the Old Testament as the virgin birth, as the supernatural Son of God, and as the Son of David, that will sit upon the throne of David forever and forever. So we have here again in this passage of Scripture that he is born of a virgin, again, Mary said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" But I like the answer that came. The answer was, "That which is born will be of the Holy Spirit." And finally, turn with me to Matthew, the first chapter. And I want you to notice that the angel confirmed to us, not only by Mary, that she was a virgin, but also by Joseph. And look with me at verse 20, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. It says in verse 20, "But while he thought on these things," this is what Joseph is pondering. What's he going to do with Mary? It seems like she's been unfaithful to him, but on the other hand, he loves her. He wants to protect her. If she's pregnant, out of wedlock, he doesn't know what to do. He's thinking, "What am I going to do?" He's looking at all the options. "And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the what?" Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Notice again, the angel is saying she's not pregnant by a man. She's pregnant by God. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he said, "That which is conceived in her will be of the Holy Spirit." Look at verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save who? His people. I want you to underline his people for a moment, because most people have the idea that that's speaking of Jews. Folks, it's speaking of everyone that accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. His people are those who accept him as their Savior. Do you understand something? If you accept him, then you are his. Well, let's say it this way. If he is yours, then you are his. If you say yes to Jesus Christ, open up your heart and say, "I want to receive you as Savior," then at that moment, yes, he becomes yours, but you become his, and he will save his people from their sins. So again, he didn't come just for one nationality. Yes, he came to his own, and his own received him not, but Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. He came for the whole world. For the angel said on that day, "Peace, goodwill unto all men." They were talking about the whole world, and they're speaking about to everyone on that day. To all nations, Jesus Christ came. And so again, the Bible says in that verse of Scripture, he shall save his people from their sins. A verse we're going to look at next week, it comes out of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." How many glad you're one of those us's? Amen. I want you to notice it didn't say for them back there, or for the few that were there, or for the Jewish nation. It talked about for anyone that would receive him as Lord and Savior. You see, what I'm saying this morning sounds a little strange, because how could anybody be born of a virgin? How could a virgin have a child, bring forth that child? Folks, it comes very one simple answer. It's God. It's supernatural. You mention God, you have to think supernatural. The Bible doesn't start out explaining God. It just simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The same God that supernaturally spoke the earth and the heavens into existence brought forth a child in the womb of Mary so that you and I can be delivered. And the same way he did in Mary is the same way he does it in you. God was waiting for Mary to do something on that day. He was waiting for Mary to say yes, because even though God approached her, he would not do it outside of her will. He would not force her to do anything. He kept waiting on a word. The angel kept saying it, and she kept saying, "I'm not sure, I don't know, how can this be?" And finally she said, "All right, be it unto me according to thy word." And at that moment, she conceived of the Holy Spirit. I'm simply here to tell you today, God has just as supernatural a birth waiting for you, but he's been waiting all these years for you to say yes to him. All you've been doing is resisting, saying, "How can this be? What am I supposed to do?" And God's simply saying this morning, you don't do anything except say yes to him, and that which will be born in you will be of the Holy Spirit. And the Jesus that was formed in her will be formed in you, and your body will become the temple of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm simply telling you, you can be free from your sins. You can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, for he came to save his people from their sins. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you praying. Perhaps this morning, like Joseph, you're pondering these things in your heart. Perhaps like Mary, you're saying, "How can these things be?" But again, I want you to come back to this, that God is saying in this passage of Scripture, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It is supernatural. This morning, perhaps you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never been born again. You can't look back on a time in your life when you ever said yes to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that all these years, he's been coming to you, talking to you, approaching you. And all this time you said no. But today I want you to say yes. Today, like Mary, I simply want you to open up your heart and say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." With every head bowed and no one looking around.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.